So May 22nd of 2011 was a Sunday like any other. I got up early at my home in Lufkin. I took off across the darkness to church. Church started in Lufkin at 7:30 a.m., not 8 o'clock like you slackers here in Houston. I got up and I took off through the darkness to go to church. There was hardly anyone else on the road. I drove past Lufkin's First Assembly Church, by far the largest church in Lufkin, and there was no one in the parking lot. As I rounded the corner into St. Cyprian's Episcopal Church, there weren't any cars in the parking lot, but that wasn't completely odd. It was, after all, about 6:45 in the morning. May 22nd of 2011 was a Sunday like any other, except that it was the day after the end of the world. Now, you all are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you were around on May 21st of 2011, you may recall that that was going to be the day that it all ended. The Mayan calendar had reached the end, and no one was sure what was going to happen after that. And it was all the news for us Mayans that this was going to be the end. And so I woke up on that May 22nd, not exactly sure what to expect, the world having ended the night before and all. And as I drove through the darkness, I was a little suspicious that there wasn't another car on the road, although it was 6:45 in the morning on a Sunday. And I was a little suspicious when I went past Lufkin's First Assembly, arguably the largest church in Lufkin, and there wasn't a single car in their parking lot. Perhaps the assembly had it right, and they had all been called up the night before. And I was more than a little suspicious when I came in to St. Cyprian's Episcopal Church, and there wasn't a single car in the parking lot, not even the ushers or the sextons were there. Because I was sure if there had been any calling up to have been done in the Episcopal Church, it would have been me rather than those rascally ushers. It was the day after the end of the world. Now, you all are laughing with me a little bit. Here we are, several years now since that fateful day. It turned out they may have been just a little bit off. It was actually October 21st of 2011 that was supposed to be the end of the world. That was a Wednesday. And we all went to work on Thursday. And this notion that the end of the world kind of comes and goes is become somewhat commonplace to us. The internet article entitled "Date of the End of the World, A Historical Perspective" lists no fewer than 157 predicted dates for the end of the world reaching back to 70 AD. And just so you know, and let me turn a few more pages here, there is at least one this year in September, and current predictions suggest 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 more before the end of this century. So what do you do on the day after the end of the world? Now, we can learn a thing or two about how one behaves on or about the end of the world from our brother Peter. Of all the apostles, and perhaps among all the apostles, Peter has the highest number of end of the world survivings of anyone we read about in the New Testament. In fact, as I read the gospel account, Peter survives the end of the world three times. And we need to look at those in order, I believe, to see what we should be doing in these late and dangerous days. Can you think of them? The three times Peter survives the end of the world. The first time is on the Mount of Transfiguration. See, I'm being serious here. Y'all are looking at me like I'm just goofing up here this morning, but I'm not. The first time he survives the end of the world is on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John together see Jesus arrayed in glory and accompanied by whom? By Elijah and Moses, two figures from deep in the Old Testament who Jews of Jesus and Peter's time believed would return to earth right before the end of the world. Even some particularly pious Jews to this day reserve a seat at their Seder meals for Elijah, knowing that he will come back before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And so there's Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Jesus with Elijah and Moses together, and what does Peter think? It's the end of the world. And what does Peter do? He offers to build booths to capture that moment, to provide a place for Jesus and Moses and Elijah to be in glory and to be throughout the kingdom to come. Peter believes that he is seeing the end of the world, and he wants to be there with it in this new age that God is bringing about. Now, as we know from the gospel account, almost immediately after hearing the word of God, Jesus appears no longer arrayed in glory, no longer accompanied by ghostly figures, and says, "Come on, Peter, get up. There's more work to do." And they all go walking down the mountain. Peter survives the end of the world once, but it will not be the last time. All right, end of the world scenario number two for Peter. Depending on exactly which gospel account you read or how you try to synthesize the gospel accounts, the death and resurrection of Jesus is a very literally world-shaking event. There are lightnings, there is darkness, there is an earthquake. And Peter is there in the midst of it. According to St. John's Gospel, he, upon hearing word of the risen Christ, runs to the tomb to check out the sight to be seen. He ducks in and sees the linens folded and wrapped, and he comes to believe that Jesus has been risen. That Jesus is no longer dead, that death has been defeated, and that Jesus is now on the move. This, in fact, is the day that Jesus has been telling them about. It is perhaps, and I don't think I'm overstating it, the end of the world. You know, my dad always said there are two things you can count on in life. That's death and paying taxes. And Jesus has now unseated both. For the second time in his life, perhaps for the second time in the same year, Peter is experiencing the end of the world. And what does he decide to do? Well, he's beyond building booths. He evidently learned his lesson from Jesus. And so he runs to tell the disciples. He runs to share the news with the people who he believes will understand and appreciate it best. He runs, if we follow the narrative of John's Gospel, right past the risen Jesus. Mary sees him, but Peter doesn't. He runs to tell the disciples. And today we read of the third end of the world for Peter. The passage that Charlie read this morning from the book of Acts is the well-known passage of the Pentecost. All of the disciples, upon hearing Peter's words, have been gathering in one place. For 50 days, they have been gathering together to pray and perhaps to recall the teachings of Jesus, but they are doing so in secret, in that kind of way that you can imagine Peter telling them to, "I've seen the risen Christ, now let's all sit here and worship him." And all of a sudden there's a violent wind and the doors of the house are blown open and the tongues of fire come. And one can imagine that it felt a little bit like the end of the world. And what does Peter do at the end of the world? Well, he stands up in the midst of the assembly. And he stands at those doors and those windows now blown open and tells out to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter's arc is finally complete, one would imagine, having only had to experience the end of the world three times to get it right. He has transcended his earlier mindset. It is no longer a faithful response to the coming of the end of the world for faithful people to hunker down and simply desire to be with it. To build booths for themselves and for Jesus and Elijah and Moses and to try and keep that end of the world knowledge packaged up. It is no longer sufficient, one might say, reading the arc of Peter's story, for the faithful to see the end of the world and simply run back to those most likely to believe it and to share their own personal gains. Now, the message that we learned this morning on this Pentecost morning from Peter and his third experience of the end of the world is that the faithful response is to go out into the streets and to help other people see it too. Others who, according to the story, may be looking at those who are experiencing this Pentecost moment and thinking, "Hi, it's only about 8:15 in the morning. What's got into them?" To go out and share with those who may not be perceiving this moment as a pivotal time in the whole history of the world, to help them undersee that this is what was predicted in the past. And that this is the fruit of the gospel proclaimed in and through and by Jesus Christ. Now again, according to the internet, there have been 150 some ends of the world since the time of St. Peter. Since that first Pentecost, the world has come to an end at least seemingly 150 plus times. And we may all, in our contemporary Christian thoughtfulness, kind of thumb our nose at that and snicker just a bit. But what if, rather than looking back at the superstitions and the misguided wonderings of our forebears, we were to look at that 150-some ends of the world as 150 opportunities for us to follow in the footsteps of St. Peter? For us to take each and every one of these opportunities to say, yes, today is May 22nd of 2011 and the world ended last night. And today we tell the good news of Jesus Christ. For the truth hidden within all of these strange predictions is that the world that we are living in is constantly coming to an end. That what Jesus did and what God did in and through Jesus has indelibly changed the world. Has brought it, as it were, towards its conclusion. And we now have the opportunity to be the heralds of the day of the Lord. And so, friends, set your calendars. Because, according to CNN, the end of the world is scheduled for September of 2016. And so I would suggest that on the 1st of October, we prepare ourselves to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.